All right, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 as you're receiving a handout. And reading a couple things, just three or four verses. You're actually three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12. Ephesians chapter 6, notice verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We're nothing without Him. Nothing. We can't do a thing without Him. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand," notice, "against the wiles of the devil." Here's a verse I want us to notice tonight. Familiar verse. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What does that mean? Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight as we look at your word that you just bless, give us understanding. Lord, open our eyes to things that we need to see tonight of this great spiritual battle that we're in. Lord, awaken us in a special way. And Father, knowing the topic that I'm preaching on tonight, I pray tonight that you'd rebuke and bind Satan and his demons tonight. Lord, place a hedge around this building, around this auditorium, around downstairs, that the Word of God may have free course, and that Satan would not hinder, neither would he snatch the seed that falls on the heart of the listeners. And so we ask your blessing now. Please fill me with your Spirit. Use me to glorify yourself. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was several Wednesdays ago that we began to look at a new doctrine, and a doctrine that's not preached on a lot, not taught about a lot. And that is the doctrine of Satanology. Satanology. Satan is a real person. He's a real being. He's not a figment of somebody's imagination. He's not this little guy that runs around like you see at Halloween, someone in a red suit with a pitchfork and a pointed tail. He's a real person. He's real. And I've noticed that there's been a growing trend, even in religious circles, to actually deny the existence of Satan. To say, well, he doesn't exist. Let me give you an example. The Archbishop of Canterbury was asked by Cambridge undergraduates about the existence of Satan. He said this, quote, "I do not draw from the Bible the inference that there is an individual monarch of evil." He's saying there's no one like that in the Bible. I want to say, what Bible are you reading? You're not reading the King James Bible. You're not reading the Word of God. Morals and Dogma, which is, of course, the religious book of Freemasonry, states this: Satan is not a person, but a force. Interesting. Not a person, but a force. The Metaphysical Bible Dictionary defines the devil as this. Watch this. Quote, "the mass of thoughts that fight against truth." So just those thoughts that fight against truth, that's who the devil is. But the Bible clearly teaches that Satan is not an abstract idea. Again, I'll say it. He is a real person. Now, we know his original name was Lucifer. We looked at that a few weeks ago. But after his fall, we read in the Bible that he became known as many different names. And these names describe really what he's doing in this world. For example, he's called in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, Satan. He's called the devil in Matthew 4, 1. He's called the dragon in Revelation 22. He's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12, 10. He's called the old serpent and the deceiver in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. He's called the tempter in 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. He's called the adversary in 1 Peter 5, 8. He's called the prince and the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He's called the god, small g, of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He's called the wicked one in Matthew 13. He's called the sower of discord in Matthew 13 as well. He's called the prince of this world in John 12:31. He's called the prince of the devils in Mark 3:22. He's called the father of lies in John 8:44. He's said to be a murderer, a liar. He is the chief of the fallen angels, and he loves to appear, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He is not somebody that we should ignore. He's not someone we should make light of. We should not toy with him, and we should not underestimate him. We should learn as much as we possibly can about him. Where do we learn about him? In the Bible, in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. May I say tonight that Satan has gotten an advantage of many, because many of us are ignorant of his devices. Now, just a reminder, just let me just say a few things that I said a couple weeks ago real quickly, because we've learned several important foundational things when understanding who is this person called Satan. We learned, first of all, his formation, the fact Satan was a created being. He was created. He didn't make himself. He is not God. He does not possess the attributes of God. He doesn't possess the power of God. But he, like all the angelic realm, he does possess a personality. He does have an intellect. He does have emotion. And he does have a will. We do know that he is, though, in subjection, like all of creation, to his creator. And that's important to understand. Again, he is not God. He is a created being. Also, as his characteristics, we saw that he was created from Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, that he was created as the wisest of all of God's created beings. He's said to have been the most beautiful. He was given a position by God as the leader of the angelic realm. He was the big man, if you will. He was called the anointed cherub of God. But we also learned that he fell. Satan fell. We talk about the fall of Satan. We read of that as well in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Lucifer's sin was the sin of pride. That's what it was. His desire was to be God. He wanted to be followed. He wanted to be obeyed. He wanted to be listened to. He wanted to be submitted to. And he wanted to be worshipped. Now, we know that the fall of Lucifer occurred somewhere between Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 when we find him there in the Garden of Eden. And when this sin occurred, when the fall of Satan occurred, understand that Lucifer at that time lost his position. We know that he was cast down to the earth. Now, let's remember that God did not create him a devil. He made himself a devil by his own free will. He had the freedom to choose, just like you and I do. We're different beings, though. So tonight, what I'd like to do, I'd like to take a few moments as we have this sheet here tonight. I think I'll be able to get through it tonight. I should very easily. I want to look in more detail exactly what happened to Lucifer after he fell. And what is he doing today? Now, we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We read, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now notice we read of certain enemies that you and I are wrestling against. Now you may think that your biggest enemy is somebody you work with, or it's somebody that you live with, or it's somebody in your own household, or it's somebody that lives next door to you. But the Bible says that behind all of that, understand, we are actually in a spiritual battle. We are actually wrestling against, notice, if you will, the different words here. Principalities. principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Who is this speaking of? And where did these groups or whoever's talking about come from? Tonight I want to preach on the subject, if you'll notice on your sheet, Satan's hierarchy. His hierarchy. Let's see if we can't get a better understanding of this spiritual warfare that we are in with invisible beings. Notice, if you will, number one, if you'd write it down, let's talk about Satan's organization. Again, turn, if you will, to the right, to Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Now let me ask this, where did Satan get what I'll refer to as his cronies? Where did he get them? Where did they come from? Well, when God did his work of creation, understand something, his work commenced not in the physical, visible, earthly realm, but it actually commenced in the invisible, angelic realm. That's where it actually began. You see, vast numbers of angels, invisible beings. When I say angels, I'm using the generic term. That would include both angels and what the Bible describes as cherubims and seraphims. Vast numbers of these angelic beings were created by the Word of God. Just as he spoke the things we see physically into being, he spoke the things that are invisible into being as well. Now notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. We read, "For by him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth," notice the phrase here, "visible and invisible." You may say, well, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. Can I say this? You're a fool. Do you believe you have a brain? Do you? How many don't believe you had a brain? Raise your hand. Amen. You never saw it, but it's there, right? And so understand something. He created both visible things and things that you and I as human beings do not see. You see, there is a sphere of heaven in which invisible things exist. We don't see it. In the realm of earth is where the visible beings exist. And understand that the one sphere is no less real because it's invisible. It is very much real. There are very much cherubims and seraphims and angels. Now, several things I want, and I'm trying to take us down kind of a path here tonight. We're at the beginning here where God created these invisible beings. Now, several things to understand and know about angels, and we'll deal with them probably a little bit later in more detail because we're not primarily focusing on angels tonight. We're going to look at fallen angels. But notice number one is this. Write this down. They have personalities. So these angels that we do not see, at least not all the time anyway, and we'll get to that in a minute, they actually possess intellect. They possess emotion, and they possess will. They have personality, meaning that they are a person, if you will. Don't confuse personality with visibility. You can be a person and be invisible. Psalm chapter 148 and verse 2, we find the angels worshiping God. The Bible says, "Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts." Well, in order to worship God, you have to have intellect, you have to have emotion, and you have to have a will. So they have personalities. Number two, write this down, they are spirit beings. Now, they differ from me and you in that they have no body made up of elements, but they can, watch this, according to the Word of God, they can materialize in body form. They can appear and disappear as God permits. Now, a lot of times when we hear that, we go, oh, yeah. In the Old Testament, they did that. Well, let me throw a verse at you that may throw your mind for a little bit of a loop. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Hello? He's saying there that you may, if you ran into someone you did not know, you may not know this, but that could have been an angel that materialized himself as a human being. Now, do I have six heads tonight? Go, hey, yeah, okay, give me a nod so I know you're with me. That's Bible, isn't it? Right? Angels unaware. So understand, they are spirit beings. You may want to know this, and I wrote this down too. They do not die. You can't kill an angel. They are, though, much stronger than man. They are much stronger than you. They're much stronger than me. They're very powerful beings. And also we read from Hebrews 12:22 that this host that God created is innumerable. I mean, there's so many of them, you could not even count them. There's no shortage of angels, okay? Not at all. There's enough to go around. Letter C, write this down if you would, please. Also, they were created to worship and serve God. Now, hold your hand here. I think it's a good verse to see. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1, if you would, please. They were created, again, to worship and to serve God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Speaking of angels, let's look at verse 13 just for a little bit of context. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now the answer would be none. Now watch this in verse 14. Are they not all, that's the angels, watch what they are, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, how many are saved here tonight? Raise your hand. Be happy about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Guess what? You've been ministered to by an angel. Hello. You have. Again, understand, though, God is the one executing everything. So we're not to worship angels, we're not to praise angels, we're not to pray to angels. They are simply ministers that are executing for God the will of God. God executes his will on earth through angelic beings. Do you know angels are used of God to supervise the life of all men? All of them. They're used to watch over, as we read in our verse, those that are heirs of salvation. Sometimes God uses angels to bring divine judgment upon the earth. And so understand what these beings were created for. They were created to worship and serve God. Number four, letter D, write this down. This is important too. God highly organized them. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. There is an organization to the angelic realm. Doesn't the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently in order? Don't we see in the Bible, whenever God does something, he always does it in order. You go back to the Old Testament and look at the wilderness and the tribes and all that and how they marched around. I mean, there was very strict order there. There was the camp of Judah and so forth with three different tribes. And then there was a standard of this Dan with the three different tribes. One was supposed to march in front. Then the second one was to fall behind. And then there was to be the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, it was very, very specific how they were to travel. This is how God does things. Look at the structure of the tabernacle. Look at the structure of the temple. Look how David organized everything. Our God is a God of organization. So when he created this innumerable host of angels, he didn't just say, okay, just go do something. I'll let you know what I want to do. Not at all. Matter of fact, it's believed, and I'm of this conviction as well, that there are actually divisions. Notice chapter 1 in verse 16. We read, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Watch this. Whether there be, here's these words again, thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. Notice all things were created by him and for him. So it seems as you look in the Bible that angels are actually divided into many different ranks, and each rank seems to have its own responsibility. Now let me just show you something. If you go back to Daniel chapter 12, if you would please. Daniel chapter 12. Let me just show you what I mean by they have their different responsibilities. I think there's a good example of this found in Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael. Now, if you know the Word of God, you know who that's talking about. That's Michael the archangel. He is evidently the archangel. Now, perhaps, I don't know, maybe speculating. Satan was perhaps when created above him, he fell. Now Michael's the archangel. I'm just speculating here. You can argue that. I don't know. I'm just saying. But here he is, Michael the archangel. Later in the book of Jude, we're going to find him contending with the devil. Kind of interesting, isn't it? But here we find this. And at that time shall Michael, notice, stand up. Notice the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. So it sounds to me like Michael had a specific assignment. And that assignment included the children of Israel. It included that nation. So here is the archangel Michael, and throughout the Bible, we see him assigned in many ways, along with Gabriel to his side, as doing things for the nation of Israel. So here's an angel, the archangel, over an entire nation. If you go through the Bible, you'd find that it would appear that angels are also assigned to people. The Bible talks about their angels with children, that they have their angels. It sounds like they're assigned to certain people. Sounds like they're assigned to nations as well. Here we see it in Daniel chapter 12. I think they're assigned to churches as well. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, right? Unto the angel of the church of Sardis. The angel. Now some say, well, that's the pastor. Why couldn't it be an angel? It says angel. And so I think there's an angel assigned to each church as well. I think each of them have their own rank, they have their own station, and they have their own responsibility. It is a very organized system of hierarchy that God has created. Now, watch this. When Lucifer rebelled against God, what did he do? He persuaded one-third of the angels to rebel against God and follow him. Now go to Revelation chapter 12. You having fun tonight? Amen. It's good stuff. I think so, anyway. Not because it's me, because it's the Bible. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Notice we read, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Throw away the sci-fi. Just read the Bible. Amen. You don't need that junk. Get truth. That's exciting. Can you see it? Michael the archangel and his big war going on. I imagine he had a sword there. And he's fighting against the dragon. Notice, and the dragon fought and his angels. Do you see this big warfare going on? And prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And notice, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There it is. It's amazing. He rebelled. He takes one-third. Now, we believe that because of what we read a little bit earlier, where it talks about a third of the stars in verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Long story short, many believe, and I'm of the conviction, that's talking of angels right there. But he drew one-third of them. Now, understand, this group of angels that Satan drew, that he led in his rebellion, they're known as fallen angels. They're known also as devils in the Bible. So when you read the word devils in the Bible, it's talking about fallen angels. There's only one big D devil, but there's little d devils, meaning the fallen angels. You don't find actually the English word demon in the King James Bible. It's not there. Nothing wrong with using it that gives you better understanding, but it's not a Bible word. But you could call them fallen angels. You could call them devils, or you could call them demons, and that's fine. Notice they were cast out with Satan. Most of them we know here in verse 9 to roam the earth with Satan. We read in the book of Job how Satan goes to and fro in the earth, somehow, some way, still having access to God. I can't think, but he does because he enters there in Job chapter 1. But there's a certain number of those fallen angels that we read that God kept in chains until the tribulation period that we read in the book of Jude. I'll just get over there and read it if I can get there real quick. Jude verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." And so most of them were roaming the earth with Satan, but there's some that are kept in chains, if you will, probably in the abyss or maybe hell, you want to call it. Until the tribulation period. But understand, those that were cast to the earth with Satan, he has organized them into his own hierarchy to resemble God's hierarchy. It's a mirror image of what God has done. Understand, Satan is not God. Third time I said it tonight, that's okay. He is not a creator, but he is an imitator. He doesn't originate anything. And so what has he done? He's taken this setup that God has, if you will, taken his cronies, and he set them up in the very same way. You see, that's why when we read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, and we read of God's setup and God's hierarchy, then when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, we're reading that we're wrestling against the same things, principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, no doubt, in the same way that God assigned angels to people, angels to nations, angels to churches, I believe that Satan has done the very same thing. I think he's assigned his cronies to people. I think he's assigned them to churches. I think he's assigned them to people that are trying to live for the Lord. And there's no doubt he's assigned them to nations around the world. I mean, they are working hard. They are following the same structure that God had, but doing it for the devil. Let me show you one. Go to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. I believe when it's a big job, if you will, the big man shows up by the name of Satan. You see, Satan, and I'm probably getting a little bit ahead of myself. Actually, I'm going to say it in a minute, but let me just give you the verse. 1 Chronicles 21. Watch this. And Satan, verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." The big man's on that one. You know why? He hates Israel. He hates the nation of Israel. He wants to stop God's plan for Israel. He can't, but he thinks he can. And so he's personally involved with trying to mess up God's plan. Understand something. Satan and his fallen angels are not omnipotent. They are not. They do not possess all power. They are not omnipresent. Understand, very important. They cannot be in two places at one time. Satan can't be here and over there. I hear people say, well, Satan's attacking me. Well, he's attacking me too. He attacked me yesterday. Well, me too. No, he didn't. He can only do one at a time. That was one of his cronies. That was somebody he sent maybe to attack you. He is not omnipresent. And I highly doubt that Satan would be really interested in me anyway. There's so many other people doing so much more, if you know what I mean. But at any rate, he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything either. That's why you need to be careful what you say. You need to be careful what you say in your home, because he hears, he knows that. But they do still have the same power that they always had, much greater than yours and mine. They still have the same ability that they've always had, and they still have the same wisdom that they possessed before the fall. And so my point is this, is that Satan works through a hierarchy of fallen angels that have rebelled with him and who have been assigned to responsibilities under him. It's the same setup. This is his organization. Number two, how about this on the back? Did you get all those blanks? I hope you did. Number two, write this down. Satan's objective. Okay, what are they here for? Well, you know. I think you know. Why does Satan have this big organization? Why this structure? Why all of that? Very, very simple. Satan's objective is quite clear. Write it down. To oppose God. That's what he's doing. But remember, he can't work through his own personal presence all the time because he's only one person. So what does he do again? He works through his hierarchy. What do they do? What do they do to you? What do they do to me? Well, we're going to get into this probably another time in more specifics, but generally speaking, they've been assigned to frustrate and defeat the will of God. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to frustrate and defeat the will of God for both the unregenerate person and also for God's children. Think about this for a moment. They're not like me or you. They're not the same type of created being. Understand, they don't, I mean, they serve Satan faithfully without interruption in their service. They don't have work days, you know. They don't go in at 8 and get off at 4:30 and take an hour off for lunch, you know. Doesn't work that way. They don't have coffee breaks. They don't have to go to sleep and sleep 8 hours a night. Not at all. They will frustrate God's will in your home. They'll frustrate God's will at your job. They'll do it in your ministry, and they'll try to do it right here at the church. Understand, they give constant attendance, to wherever you are and whatever you're doing, and especially if you're serving the Lord. They're after you if you're serving the Lord. So let's talk about that. Let's look at the works of two groups. Letter A, write this down. What do they do to the unsaved? Well, I think you know what that is. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What is the devil's plan for the unsaved? Well, it's real simple to keep them that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what we read. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Notice there's a hiding going on. You see, there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have to remember something. All we have to do is give it out. It's power in the Word of God. And the devil wants to try to stop us from giving it out. Why? Because he knows there's power in the Word of God. And so notice, if it be hid, it's hid to them who are lost. Notice the next verse, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, we know the Bible teaches that the lost are children of the devil by nature. And again, the devil wants to keep them that way. So he and his angels do everything possible to blind the minds of the unsaved. You know, they say we're brainwashed. The truth is they're brainwashed. They're brainwashed. I was brainwashed till I got saved. Thank God somebody gave me the gospel. Thank God that the Word of God broke through all that junk. Praise the Lord for that. How does he blind them? Look at the things I have listed. He blinds lost man through religion. Religion. Oh, the devil loves religion. When Adam and Eve sinned against God and they attempted to cover their sin by sowing the fig leaves, that is the first mentioned, if you will, not of the word, but of the principle of religion in the Bible. Man attempting to cover his sin on his own, trying to take care of him. When God said, Adam, where art thou? He didn't want to answer. Well, you know, the woman thou gave us, on and on we go. But he does it. What does he do? You see, religion, what it does, it creates a false security and a false spirituality among men. He loves religion. Notice the second thing, science. What does he do? He tries to woo them with the theory of evolution, trying to explain the creation, how we came about, really not the creation, but how everything came about without God. And so what does he do? He comes up with this harebrained idea of evolution, that it just rained on a rock for 4.3 million years, created a primordial soup, and out of that soup, something grew out called life. That's insane. That's insane. I mean, how long does it have to rain on our parking lot for something to grow out of it? You know what I'm saying? It's crazy. But that's what he does. Notice what else he does. He uses money and materialism. What does he do? Oh, he uses the Hollywood group. He uses the media to try to woo young people and woo people into thinking that you'll be happy if you get rich, and things will be wonderful if you just had money. Pursue money. Pursue materialism. That's the way you want to go. That's what he does. And it's worked many times. Number four, notice entertainment and worldliness. What does he do? He promotes pleasure. We live in a pleasure-addicted world. It's all about pleasure, how we feel. What does that do, though? It numbs people to the thoughts of eternity. And then notice the last thing, sensuality and immorality. We might as well write next to that, America. Hollywood, that's where we are. What does he do? He incites men to gratify the lust of the flesh, again, diminishing the thoughts of spiritual things, because all it's about is feelings and emotions and earthly pleasures, and it squelches the Word of God. That's what it does. It squelches truth. And if anyone that's unsaved does hear the gospel, you know what he does? He does everything within his power to squelch out the word of God. Matthew 13:19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. What does he do? He catches it away with that which was sown in his heart. That's his work to the unsaved. He hates the nation of Israel. He hates the local church. He influences governments. He influences rulers of nations and nations themselves, all of them against God and against the plan of God. He wreaks and is wreaking havoc in this world. That's what he does. You say, why does he do that? Because it works. See, it's nothing new. He doesn't need anything new. You know why? All the stuff he uses works just fine. Matter of fact, it's working very well. How about to the regenerate? How about to the saved? That's letter B. What about to the saved? He opposes God's program. That's what he wants. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to stop soul winning. He wants us to stop running buses. He wants us to stop preaching the Word of God. He wants us to stop exposing him like I'm doing tonight. He hates that. He hates to be exposed. He loves to hide. He loves to be seen as something good, as an angel of light. When he's revealed and someone's finger is put on him, like we're opening him up tonight, he doesn't like that. Not at all. He hates it. He wants you to stop serving. Once you stop, by the way, he'll leave you alone. You want to be left alone? Stop serving the Lord. But that's not what we're supposed to do. You know, I'm amazed at Jude. Go to the book of Jude. And I made mention to this. Can you think about this? When nobody ever found the body of Moses. Nobody knows where it is. He went up to Mount Nebo. God had him look for at the Promised Land before he was going to die. And then he died. And the Bible doesn't say where he was buried. Nobody to this day ever found the body of Moses. And I think I know why. I think God wouldn't allow that to happen, because you know what we'd do? We'd worship Moses. That's what we'd do. But imagine when God took Moses' life up there in that mountain. Notice what went on here in Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, notice, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Can you see this once anointed archangel Lucifer, who is now fallen and is the enemy of God, and now Michael the archangel on the side of God, and here the body of Moses is there, and God wants it to be not anyone to find it, and here's the devil sending his cronies all over to try to get that thing up so somebody will see it, and they're fighting and they're contending about the body of Moses. Can you see it? It's amazing. He didn't want his plan to be done. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. We're going to be done in a moment here. I know I have another point, and we'll get to that. Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 11. Remember what I said here. He's opposing God's program. And God wrought special miracles in verse 11 by the hands of Paul. so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Notice, then certain of the vagabond Jews took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." That's a joke, isn't it? That's hilarious. Paul is saying something like, out of them, evil spirit, and you know, God is doing it through Paul. And here comes these guys, say, so, you know, we're going to try that. We adjure you by the Jesus that Paul preaches to get out of there. What did they do? The evil spirit's in there. Well, let's read. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? Who are you?" You know, I wonder sometimes, are they even interested in you or me? Are we doing enough for the cause of Christ that our name would even come up? Or has the devil said, "Just leave that one alone. I could use you somewhere else. They're taking care of themselves. It's all done. We don't need to deal with that one." Amazing thought. He wants you and me to stop doing what God wants us to do. What does he do? He afflicts us as God permits. He accuses the brethren. He promotes false doctrine. He sends false ministers. And here's the thing he gets all of us in. He attacks the mind. So-and-so over there is really not a good guy. He's not what you think he is. He's faking it. That's what the devil does. He accuses the brethren. You know why? He wants discord right here. He wants discord all around. Because discord thwarts the work of God. So he messes with your mind. And again, once he's succeeded, he'll leave you alone. And then number three, and we're done. Satan's organization, Satan's objectives. I like this one. Satan's outcome. Well, Matthew 25. He loves cell phones too, amen? I'm just kidding. It happens. Matthew 25. I can't wait till this day that we're going to see in a moment in Revelation. But I think you understand now what this means. Matthew 25, look at verse 41. And I'm just taking the truth out here. Watch this. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." See, God's intent wasn't when the angels sin, that's what hell was prepared for, the devil and his angels. His intent was that mankind would obey him and not sin against him. But because of that sin, we chose to sin, and so therefore, that's why all of us are child of the devil on our way to hell. But understand, when Lucifer chose to rebel against God, that choice there, when he brought the one-third of the angels with him, sealed his doom. Sealed. It's done. Here's what I mean. The devil can't be saved. He can't repent. He can't be redeemed. He can't be delivered. It's already done. You see, they've already been assigned to the lake of fire. Now, during the millennium, understand what's going to happen. Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Let's go to Revelation 20 real quick. And we're finishing up right here. After the rapture, 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ returns, sets up his millennial kingdom. Watch what happens. Chapter 20 and verse 1. "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan," notice, "and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more," amen, "till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that," watch this, "he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. One last rebellion till God finally puts it down. And what happens to him in verse 10? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's done. Eternal condemnation. But they're not there yet. Today, they are under condemnation, but they're very active. Oh, and arguably more so than ever. As they see the end coming near, the devil knows the Bible. He can quote it. He can twist it. He knows the Word of God. Read Matthew chapter 4. He knows what's coming his way. He knows his time is short. He knows the end is near. So what do we do? Here's what we do. You ready? Number one, make sure you're saved. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And then make sure you're walking with God. Because notice the verse there in James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a way out. Have a walk with God. Read your Bible. Pray. Spend time with the Lord. Pray for protection. Ask God to watch over you. And the Bible says, if we submit to His Word, obey His Word, the devil's gone. It's that simple. Folks, we're in a very real battle. I wonder if God would open our eyes, what we'd see in this very room. I think it'd be, and I'm not trying to be weird, but like some of these sci-fi things you see, angels and swords fighting over individuals, little battles going over people's heads right now. Go to sleep. Don't listen. Hey, teenager, you don't want this stuff. Do your own thing. I can't wait to get out of here. What are we going to eat when we're done? All these little battles going on there. Don't let them capture you. He'll chew you up and spit you out. He will, if he could, kill you. He's a murderer and a liar. The Bible says the end of sin is death. Let's pray for one another. Let's walk with God. Let's realize this battle we're in. It's bigger than you and me, and the only way to get victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.